Hi guys, I'm Yaku. I just quickly want to share a testimony on how discipleship played a role in my life. I remember when I before I was saved, my sister always spent time with me, sister Janae, best sister in the world. Anyway, she always like spent time with me and just showed me how to live for Jesus. And it was so powerful, and that actually led me to the decision to change my life and not to live for myself, but to live for something bigger and for God. And then another good example of how discipleship influenced my life was last year I was in Duncan Gray's cell group. I think most of you know him. He actually became he was more than just a cell group, a cell leader. He was actually my friend and a challenging friend. And he challenged me in ways I never expected, like to grow in Christ. And I remember the day when he baptized me, it was just so amazing because it was so powerful. And after that, I could just immediately understand God's word more clearly and hear his voice, and was just able to move in God's will and what he wants in my life. And then in about 3 months, I was suddenly in an outreach on Coast to Coast, and I was made junior leader of the follow-up team. And I was so shocked because I was saying, God, how am I supposed to lead this team? And I'm a young believer. I'm not able to speak to people and stuff like that. And then the one morning, a group of people came to me and asked me to be baptized. And I was scared because I don't know this. I don't know how to do this. And I was acting cool and being a leader. So I went to one of the guys and said, hey, listen, this guys want to get baptized. Can you please do it for me? Giving the job to someone else. And then on the way to the beach, God actually spoke to me and said to me, I have to do it. It's not about how young you are in your faith. It's if he's in you, all he wants is availability, not ability. And then I just remembered exactly how my baptism was and how Duncan baptized me. And I was able just to give them a clear teaching on how what baptism is about, to make them understand exactly what's going on. So it's not just a light-hearted decision. And it was so amazing to be part of that. And through that, the discipleship actually had a big ripple effect, because if it wasn't for Duncan, I wouldn't have been able to baptize more people. And so, and just more stuff was going to Inland's Bay with some friends, just surfing and just hanging out together and just spending quality time with one another. And it's just so amazing. And that always just supported us, or we just support each other. And whenever we're together, we always just speak by the word. And by that, we're discipling one another and we're actually growing in God. And it's just so powerful just to spend time with one another. So, yeah, thank you.
Okay, so we're excited for tonight. We're starting with our sermon series, Mission Possible, Change a Life, Change the World. And let's immediately go to the next slide. And obviously, when we talk about changing the world, from a Christian point of view, there's only one word that matters, and that's the word discipleship. It's only one word that matters. It's only one concept we need to understand. When we talk about truly influencing the world, it has always been such. Since the time of Christ, unto today, and until Jesus comes again, discipleship remains the center of change of all things within church. And if I can give you an example, if you go to the next slide, there's a photo of a man called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's a very serious-looking guy. He's a German theologian. He died in the Second World War. He was persecuted for his faith in Christ. He was strangled 2 weeks before the Allies were able to take the specific area in which he was kept. And he wrote concerning discipleship, and he said the following very powerful words. Look at it carefully. He said, Christianity without the living Christ is inevitably Christianity without discipleship. And Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. It remains an abstract idea, myth, which has a place for the fatherhood of God, but myths Christ as the living Son. He says something very powerful here. He says, the moment we neglect discipleship, what would happen is that we remain and keep sort of a vague idea of God the Father. We have some sentiment, some myth that God really cares about us, but in reality, we have no relationship with Jesus. Discipleship remains the core of everything that we do as Christians. You know, we make a huge fuss of salvation, which is a process by which we are received into the kingdom of God, and something happens spiritually. We are renewed. We become new creations in Christ. But you know what? I want to tell you that's only the first day. That is not the end of discipleship. It only spells the start of discipleship. Sanctification, which is a process by which we become more and more like Christ, is part of a journey, but it's not the journey itself. It's discipleship. One day glorification, all sin, all weakness, all vulnerabilities will be taken away from us, and we will indeed be like Christ intended us to be. But even then, That is not the end of discipleship. If you go and read the book of Revelations, we find the perfect symbol of a church of all ages, the 144,000. It's derived from 12 apostles, 12 tribes of Israel, times 1,000. It speaks of a totality of church throughout all the ages. And what do we find they do? Scripture tells us that they follow Jesus wherever he goes. Discipleship remains the core and the center of all things. But then, what is discipleship? And if I can give a quote from Dallas Willard, who is a philosopher. What he said is for following a disciple, or simply put, an apprentice, is simply someone who has decided to be with another person under appropriate conditions in order to become capable of doing what that person does or to become what that person is. And as a disciple of Jesus, I am with him by choice and by grace, learning from him how to live in the kingdom of God. That's not very good spelling from my side. There's some things I still have to learn. A disciple is somebody who learns. It is part of a human condition to learn all the time. The question is, who's discipling you? You see, you make a choice, a very, very powerful choice, about who am I going to become and from who do I learn? The ancient Greek philosopher Aristotle said that people owe their teachers more gratitude than their parents, because their parents give them life, but their teachers teaches them how to live a good life. Truth is, right now, you have somebody who teaches you how to live a life in a certain way. A choice that you've made, a very powerful choice. Who is that person? When you become a Christian in relationship with Christ, it always remains the same. Jesus comes and says, follow me, which is to mean learn from me. Learn from me. Walk with me. That's what it meant. You know, discipleship, you never do by distance learning. You don't enroll in UNISA. You don't go on the website, fill in the form, do EFT, and get the work. You do it under appropriate conditions, as Dallas Willard said here. And that's why church is so important. Because you learn from somebody else. But this decision remains very key and very central. Who disciples me? And as Christians, we say, Christ disciples me. I'm learning how to work, to live in the kingdom of God from Christ. I'm learning to become somebody else. I'm learning to become like Jesus. Now that process never stops. And I want to challenge you tonight. You know, most of the times, if we're honest with ourselves, when it comes to our relationship with God, we look at the various issues that we face. Hey, I have a problem with fear. So now I'm looking at this issue and I bring this issue to God and I want to solve this issue. But in reality, I want to be who I am, just a bit of a better version. But the choice of discipleship is something very radical and very different. The choice that you make is that you say, I want to be somebody completely different. I want to be like Christ. It doesn't mean you're going to lose your personality and change overnight. Change from a blonde to a brunette or something like that. It's not what I'm saying. But you must understand what you're signing up for. You see, Christianity without discipleship remains Christian self-help. That's all it is. Christianity without discipleship remains some philosophy, some ideology, some nice thought to live by, to guide my life by, but it's not meaningful. There's one choice we all need to make in life. Who do I follow? And Jesus calls us, says, follow me. Follow me. Who disciples you tonight? Who disciples you tonight? Do you take the words of Jesus serious? You know, I set for myself a challenge for this year. I said to myself, I'm going to read the Gospels again this year. And I'm actually going to ask myself, do I actually do everything Jesus said I must do? Question is, who am I becoming? Now look at the last words of Jesus, and he said the following, therefore. Now this is the first challenge I want to throw your side. Therefore go and make disciples. Last words he said on earth before he sent it to heaven. Therefore go, speaking to all the church, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm always with you, even to the end of the age. Now, these are well-known words, but you know what they say in reality? They say a couple of very important things. The first thing that it says is you cannot be a disciple unless you're actively involved discipling somebody else as well. You have not learned something until you can teach somebody else that thing. You cannot be a disciple unless you're actively involved in making another disciple. You cannot be a disciple if you're not baptized. Look at that scripture again. Baptize them. You know what baptism says? Baptism says, this is who I am. I'm a follower of Christ. I am a disciple. Being a disciple without being baptized is like saying, I'm married without having a wedding day. But isn't it weird how baptism is attacked? We shouldn't be talking about that tonight. But isn't it weird how baptism is attacked? Because now, let's talk about the type of relationship, a wedding relationship. Who on earth says, I want to be married, but I don't want a wedding day? Now that sucks. I want to skip that part. No one says that. Why then is something like baptism, which is a symbolic gesture, talking about a certain type of relationship? With baptism, I say, I am a follower of Christ. That's who I am. And I do it in public so that other people can see it. It's interesting how that concept is attacked. You cannot be a disciple if you do not actively involve yourself in teaching new disciples to obey all the commands Jesus has given. And then this is a promise. Christ is with us even to the end of the age. I loved what the other guy said in my book, Steve Murrell said. What they teach their people is, you can disciple anybody, so long you're one chapter ahead in the Bible. If you fall one chapter behind, they're discipling you. You can disciple anybody, doesn't matter what age in the faith you are. You can be actively involved. It has nothing to do with maturity as much as it has to do with identity. This is who I am. Now why are we making such a fuss of being involved with this? How do we change the world by discipleship? Now look at that next picture. It comes from the Apollo 13 mission. I don't know if you saw the movie years ago, Apollo 13. Alright, it was one of the ill-fated missions. I was a bit sick this week, so I was lying on the couch and I was watching a bit of television, Discovery Channel. NASA's greatest missions. Loved it. Loved it. Yes. And I saw something that immediately struck me. With Apollo 13 mission, that was a failed one, at the time, these guys were about 300,000 kilometers away from Earth. Now, that's a distance. You can't call your mom at that distance. Right when they were about to go to sleep, missions control asked them just to stir the tanks. They've got a fan or something like that in the tanks just to stir the oxygen a bit. So they duly did that. And you know what happened? Some of the oxygen tanks exploded. And they actually had footage showing the oxygen, frozen oxygen, coming past their window. I mean, imagine that feeling. 300,000 kilometers from Earth and you see your oxygen floating past. I mean, not nice. And we know the story. They pulled out all the stops to save these guys. And as they're coming back to Earth, they face a very big hurdle. The carbon dioxide is becoming higher and higher in the cabin. They don't have a filter to control the carbon dioxide, whatever they do. So mission control sent some clever guys, the engineers. And they put them in a room and they say, you fix this problem. So they make up a design. Design existed out of masking tape, somebody's sock, some cotton. And they actually manage it. But now here is amazing detail. You know what they did? Now, in my mind, you get all these clever guys. They figure this problem out. They've got a low-tech solution that actually works. So you give them the mic and you say to them, tell them how it is. That's not what they did. You know what they did? One of the astronauts got left behind on Earth. This guy, a couple of weeks beforehand, some of the crew contracted German measles, and he was one bloke that didn't have German measles as a child. So he said, the risk is too high, you stay on Earth. That sucks. Anyway, so he was the only guy left behind. You know what they did? They called him this astronaut, and they made him build the filter until he could do it perfect. And then they said to him, now you go and teach the other astronauts in that Apollo how to do it. And that immediately struck me. You know what they did? They discipled that astronaut in building that filter. And you know why their thinking was actually very good behind it? Because it takes one astronaut understanding exactly how to do it to teach another astronaut to exactly understand how to do it. And here's the point of discipleship. Jesus starts with 12 ordinary people that reaches out to people that they know and that they understand, and they teach them all that they understand from Jesus, and they take it upon themselves and they reach out to the people that they know and that they understand, and so the world is changed exponentially. You see, the point of being a disciple is not me being so perfect in front here. I'm so advanced. I can download clever photos and show it to you. I must know everything about discipleship. The point of discipleship is that you go where I cannot go. Because you have friends I don't have. You understand people in a way that I don't understand. You influence people in a way that I do not influence them. And vice versa. And that's how the program, the divine conspiracy, Dallas Willard calls it, that's how it works. God changes you so that you can change the people that God has placed you in contact with. And this makes life meaningful. Contributing. Changing. Seeing the world change. So, that is discipleship, and that is the importance of how we change people to discipleship. Now, in this month, we're going to talk about four practical topics to help you with this process. We're going to talk about the first one tonight. Yes, it was only the introduction. But don't worry, I won't be long. The first one we're going to talk about, engage, which is another word for evangelism. Reaching out to people, touching people's lives, engage. The second one we're going to talk about is establish. Varys is going to talk about that. But it's talking about establishing somebody in their faith, in their understanding of God, and walk with God. The third one we're going to talk about in the third week is equip. Helping somebody to understand the gift that they are from God and walking in that gift. And then the fourth one is empower, where we're going to talk about walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, empowering people to do what God has called them to do. So those are the four topics we're going to talk about. But tonight we're going to talk about engage, and I'm very rapidly going to go through this. Some years ago, I was in a different shofar congregation at that time, years ago. And one of the pastors, he's a good friend of mine, he decided this is the time for evangelism. Boy, he had us worked up, eh? I mean, he was preaching at us. He was throwing books. We were going balls. We were watching videos. So, the decision was made that Canal Walk is a place that will be evangelized numerous times. All right. So every first day we came together, we're going to take Canal Walk. Couple of problems. First problem was, it's quite awkward. Because now, I don't know, Gideon from Above Soap. What's up? Now, I'm bullying him because I'm trying to see if I have a gap, and he's getting nervous. Because he knows I'm eyeballing him because I'm going to go for a gap year. But he doesn't know if I'm some sort of freak. No, he doesn't know a thing about me. You know what happened in the end? We numerously times evangelized all the shop assistants because they were the only ones that couldn't get away. Was it a worthy effort? Of course. It's always a good thing to spread the gospel. But I want to challenge you with something else tonight. The problem is when we talk about evangelism is that it so often becomes something to do. It becomes a list that I tick. Okay, I finally made the step. You know, I remember when I was a physio treating patients, I would wait for that moment that I can talk with a patient. And it was sweaty. Hey? It's like, am I going to talk to him now? Is he going to freak out? Am I going to help him now? What's the story there? But the problem is, I never understood this. Let me show it to you. Psalm 23, verse 5 to 6. God the host. You, speaking of God, prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessing. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will live in the house of the Lord forever. You know what is the whole thing about evangelism that we often miss? It's this. Following Christ makes sense when we understand the abundance of the kingdom of God. It makes sense when we discover the pearl of great price and I'm willing to chuck everything to get that pearl. I never understood how hospitality links in with evangelism. You see, and perhaps even for some of you, that is a confusing message. What is your image of God tonight? Do you see Him as a host that has prepared a feast? Not just any feast. Not just like a choppies. In the presence of your enemies. Do we understand the abundance of the kingdom of God? Because here's a point. When it comes to evangelism, it is a very simple case of inviting people to see for themselves the abundance of God. And we do that by modeling that in our lives. And that is, by the way, called hospitality. When we talk about hospitality, we think it's simply a case of making everything nice so that people don't think we untidy. But we actually miss the point. If you look at Mediterranean cultures, hospitality was at the very center of it. You know when I first noticed that? In my early years when I was married, still married, I was shocked to discover but when we invite people, Liesl would spend considerable amounts on stuff like grape tizer. I mean, as a bachelor, I can tell you Coke is the best that you would get. Grape tizer. Mm-mm. Chocolaties, if you walk in. Yeah, man. No, no, no. You know what I noticed after a while, though? It really started happening when we started having marriage prep. There'd be times that I was able to wrestle her away from all the chocolaties and grape tizer. And obviously there'd be times I wouldn't be able to do that. And you know what I would notice every time? People really received from God every time she puts out those little chocolaties. I was like, yeah, quality street. It's not that blessed, man. Crepe tizer. All the candles. She loves candles. Candles everywhere. What's the story? Lights must be at a certain sort of ambiance. I'm like, I can't see the people. I want to talk to them about marriage. But no, switch off the light. Put the candle light on, a bit more ambiance. I was freaked out because I would teach exactly the same, say exactly the same thing, in exactly the same way. But every time we have ambiance of a chocolate kiss, people would really be touched. And every time we don't have it, people are like, thanks. You know what I realized? I realized exactly this principle. And please, Liesl, don't remember the sermon. All the hospitality stuff. No, that's very good. Please continue. You know what I noticed? It's exactly this principle. Because hospitality shows that you are inviting people into your space because they are important to you. They're loved. And you know, we have a lot to learn of this. Let's be honest, Cape Town has not got a good reputation when it comes to hospitality. You know what's my feeling, and I just want to lay it out there. I think a mistake that we often make is that we make the call of Christ for discipleship too easy for people, and we make our acceptance of people too hard. Think about that for a moment. You know what I'm saying of it? What I'm saying is, if you follow Christ, there will be times that Christ is going to make it hard for you. Because you must learn. You must grow. I must learn. I must grow. And sometimes we make it seem too easy. If you just say a prayer, then everything is okay. It's not okay. Because sometimes you have to follow Christ. And you have to grit your teeth and you have to go for it. Because that's the only way in which we grow. There's no such thing as easy growth. Yes, it's not always like that, of course not. But what I'm saying is, we often create the expectation that being a disciple of Christ is just a very simple thing, and it's not. It's a very important choice that you make. C.S. Lewis, I had to give it once, at least one C.S. Lewis quote, was once asked if Christianity is the easiest or the most difficult thing in this world. He said it's both. It's the easiest thing in this world because there's nothing that you can do to earn it, but it's the most difficult thing in this world because Christ will ask you everything as well. If you're not prepared for that, you do not understand anything about Christ. And I'm not saying it in a vindictive way, but who is not prepared to let go of puny things in life to walk in the abundance? You see, we would rather have sometimes our baked beans at home than have a banquet with God. Because it means that you must leave your baked beans. And it's my baked beans. But tonight, let our imagination be stretched about the kingdom of God and what it means and what it holds. But equally, sometimes we make our acceptance of people so difficult. And I tell you why, because for a lot of us, church is a safe place, not a sacred place. And by a safe place, I mean that when I come to church, I want to feel safe because the world outside there is hard enough as it is. And I agree with you and understand that sentiment completely. But you know what happens? Unintentionally, we draw into cliques and we start evaluating who is like me that I can feel safe with. Yeah, isn't it weird how we're so conditioned in this culture to size up people all the time? Daniel, you're looking at me strange, man. I don't like it. Yes, in the end of the day, you will feel safe, but you will not experience the sacredness of God. Because sacredness means that it's a space where God changes us. And we should invite people into that sacred place where God can change them, because where else will they change? By watching ETV? I don't think so.
You see, and therefore the onus is upon us. As a first step for discipleship is engage people around you. And the way in which you do that is actually very simple. Rick Warren said, very simply. He said, do what you love to do. Just invite somebody. Invite somebody that doesn't know Christ. If you love to serve, serve. Just invite somebody. If you love to bribe, bribe. Just invite somebody. If you love to watch rugby, yes I do. Watch it. Just invite somebody and ask your wife for permission. Watching rugby now. But when you invite people, a couple of tips that is very important. Because it doesn't help you just do stuff with people, right? You must also impact their lives to show them the abundance of God. Now, you know the basics of talking about the gospel. You know the basics of praying with somebody. That is not the issue here. But it's showing somebody the abundance of God. The first step we already spoke about, which is invite. And if you look at what Scripture says there, Jesus replied the story, a man, which is speaking of God, prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to tell the guests, come, the banquet is ready. And of course, the terrible tragedy of the parable is that many people didn't want to go. And we find the same story of God still today, that he prepares a banquet, but many people go like, no, I'll stick with my backbench. But that's not the point I want to make here. Look at the point there, that God prepares a banquet and he invites. And we should invite people into our space. Invite. You see, the problem with evangelism, often how we do it because we feel forced to do it, is that I'm trying to force it onto you. And that never works. Never works to force a person. But if you invite somebody, it's something else. You know, as Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And I find that one of the most accurate pictures of discipleship. On the one hand, I've got my eyes on Christ because I'm following him. But on the other hand, I'm doing this. Come. All the time, I'm looking and looking. I'm following Christ, but I say, join me. You're welcome to join me. I'm going somewhere. Let me just say this as well. Very important thing that needs to be said. Some people feel that if I make a lot of friends with people that are not believers, it's because I'm more progressive, I'm more sort of open. But sometimes at the heart of that is a sense of insecurity about their own faith. Just listen carefully here now. The reason they're doing it is the wrong reason. I don't want to be stuck in like a little church or something. I want to experience up there. I'm going to make friends with a lot of people that are not believers. And I'm going to go for it. And I call it discipleship. I call it evangelism. But you know what I've noticed for some people? The reverse happens. Their friends evangelizes them. When we talk about this, it's not that I'm reaching out to people in the world because I'm so insecure about my faith. It's because I'm reaching out to people exactly because I know the riches that is in Christ. And let me say this as well, that being in church is not being stifled or in a small place. It's being discipled under appropriate conditions, as Dallas Willard calls it. This is where you're discipled. This is where you grow with other people. In Christ. You know, you're learning from me, but I'm also learning from you. We're growing together, becoming more like Christ. That's why church is important. And yes, we stretch out beyond the church, where God has placed you, to do amazing things. But it's always invitational. Follow me as I follow Christ. Second tip is this. Prepare. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 says the following, but as it's written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. What God has prepared. A second key with hosting and hospitality is preparation. B Be thoughtful when you invite people. It reminds me of the story of Ross that was told us the other day. He was actually invited. A lot of people were invited to somebody's home. And when they got there, there was a frog dead in the shower. Bachelors, you hear me? Prepare. Be thoughtful. Because what you're saying by preparing, when you invite people, is that that person is important to you. And that says a lot. Everyone wants to feel loved. Everyone wants to feel appreciated. Everyone wants to feel wanted. And you know, that's why a lot of things has to change in how we do church here. Because honestly, we're just too lackadaisical. We rock up, we have a good time, we disperse. But we don't think enough how we embrace and welcome, invite people here. A lot of things has to change here. Because this is the house of God. God that prepares a wedding feast for people. A feast for people. The third tip is this. Receive people. Now this is very important. Welcome and receive to your hearts one another. Even as Christ has welcomed and received you for the glory of God. If you want to invite people in your space, you have to receive them as well. You have to welcome them. You know, it creates the image of God, of the Father, prodigal son, the Father that runs up to his son, embraces him. Do we receive people in our hearts or not? I want to give you a challenge. Let me make this practical for you. When you have small group, do you prepare for small group? Do you say to yourself, listen, I'm going to take something or bring something, even if it's small. But beyond that, I'm going to bless somebody today. I'm going to give somebody a smile. I'm going to give somebody some encouragement. I'm going to SMS somebody today and say, how are you doing? Do you prepare? Do you receive people? You know, there's nothing worse than a church if you're new and everyone is just chatting away with their friends and you stand there. Reminds me, one of the church leaders told me they had a meeting with some of their leaders and they were talking about this whole thing of embracing new people. And then there was one new leader there. And afterwards, no one spoke to the one leader. They just all went into their groups again. Is church a safe place or a sacred place? You see, when you come to church, don't just say to yourself, I am going to receive tonight. I'm going to worship tonight. Say to yourself, I am going to receive somebody tonight. It's not on there, but if you look at a very interesting verse, it says the following. Just want to get the right verse here. Sorry. If you receive a prophet, you'll have a prophet's reward. That verse. Oh, I can't find it now. Yes. Let's actually go to, I'm not going to do that. Let's just go to the next point, which is celebrate, to celebrate people. I think it's got that verse anyway. Let's read that verse. Anyone receives you, receives me. And anyone who receives me, receives the Father who sent me. If you receive a prophet as one who speaks for God, you'll be given the same reward as a prophet. And if you receive righteous people because of their righteousness, you'll be given a reward like this. And if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. It talks about receiving people, but beyond that, it talks about celebrating people. Practical. Say to yourself, when I come to church, when I go to small group, I'm going to celebrate people. When they do something good, when something happens in their life, I'm going to celebrate the living daylights out of it. If I have a birthday, it's going to be big. All right? I'll give them one of those things that they can blow with a spur, sort of, you know, go all the way. Do we celebrate people? And what is interesting here is what these verses allude to is that every person has got a gift that is locked within them. And by receiving people and celebrating people, we unlock that gift. You know how easy it is? Can I give you a compliment? Sure. Thanks. A while ago, there's a pastor that preached here from a different congregation. And he said when he was preaching here, it felt like he was saved again. Because it was so easy just to talk to you. Because you just received him so well. And he enjoyed preaching. He was preaching all over the show. He was going bananas, boss. He was going for it. You know what happens when people receive you and they celebrate you? When you don't feel like for the umpteenth time I have to prove something or to prove something about myself, you know what happens? I can relax and show people what is really in my life. I can really bless other people as well. I want to commend you for that and for that testimony for what that other pastor said. But I want to say, let's make it something practical. Let's celebrate one another. So these are the keys of engage. Do what you love to do. Invite people. But when you invite them, make sure that you receive them, that you celebrate them, that you prepare for them. And when their hearts open, then you can talk to them about what really matters in life. Amen? All right. Practical? Very practical. We're going to do some practical stuff anyway this month. We're going to receive people into our small groups. We're going to host people. So we're going to practice this as well. But I want to challenge you, let this not just be a sermon. Let's start practicing this in church. Amen? We're going to have communion together, and I'm just going to ask ushers to hand out the elements of the communion. If a band can come to the front as well. This is the beginning of the year. Maybe there's new colleagues at your work. Have you received them? Have you gone to them and said, hey, welcome. It's great to have you here. Have you celebrated them? Yeah, that's really amazing what you're doing there. Have you invited them? Come spend a bit of time with us. Where you are, where you're living. I'm sure there's new people. Have you walked across and say, hey, welcome. It's great to have you here. Celebrate them. See, these are the basic things in life. And by that we can demonstrate the love of God. And that's what people really want. They want the love of God. They want the forgiveness of God. They want to live for more. But they just don't know where it is. And we can demonstrate it to them. Freely you have received, freely give. That is a life of abundance. You want your life to grow? You want to understand more about God? It's very simple. Be involved. Engaging people. Discipling new people. That is how we grow. You know, this country is full of opportunities. You know how many people there are that don't know how to live life. We have no lack of opportunity in this country. We haven't started even yet. Imagine, not just for the city, but when we get to places like Delft or Khayelitsha, receiving people, inviting people, celebrating people, loving people. Tonight we remind us again of a communion, of a feast that awaits us. Jesus promised on his last supper that he would never eat or drink again of this before all things has been fulfilled and the wedding feast is ready. Even now, God prepares a table for us in the presence, even of our enemies. And tonight we face again with that abundance. I'm going to pray a prayer of us in terms of our hearts. But our hearts will move from a place of trying desperately to be safe to a place of being sacred, where the presence of God dwells. God by nature transforms all things. God is not just a fortress. He is a fire, a consuming fire, changing everything. And tonight we're going to remind ourselves of that again. And when we're done with that, when we're done with communion and praying over that, I'm going to ask you, if you're here tonight, and you know, you have been saved, but to be honest, you're not being discipled by Christ of this stage. Being discipled by many other things. Maybe you walked away from that tonight. Tonight is that chance to make that choice again. I think to some extent it's a daily choice. Who's the wisest person that you know? Who's the person that you ask first? Who's the person that you model yourself after? If you cannot honestly say Christ, then tonight it's an opportunity for you. Maybe you've been there, maybe you've walked away. But tonight it's about the choice of discipleship again. But let us first pray over our communion. Father, we thank you tonight that you set a table for us. Christ, thank you that the table that you've set for us is not a cheap one. It costs your body, it costs your blood to bring about the fullness of the kingdom of God. And your message remains the same. On one hand you say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. On the other hand you say, follow me. And And today we know that we can enter your kingdom. And today we know that we can follow you. Tonight we embrace again the abundance of the kingdom of God. And tonight again we make a decision to be good hosts. To invite people to the great feast. To prepare for people for the great feast. To receive people in this great feast. And to celebrate people in this great feast. Let us eat together. Let us drink together.